Well, if you've arrived since we began, a warm welcome to you as well. If you don't know who we are, that's Karen and I'm Mark, and we've been invited by Fern and Sue and the leaders to just share in the leadership of this celebration this morning. We, some of you will know us well enough to know that we've been around the wider church world for a long time. And a little while ago, we moved from Cheltenham out to Woodmancote, and we find ourselves one Sunday morning driving out of our new home in Woodmancote, and rather turning right and turning into Cheltenham, we turn left and we came up the hill and over the hill and came here. And we've been to lots of churches, lots of local churches over the years, and we walked through the doors of this church, and it's... We want to say this to you, this is not to flatter you in any way at all, but to encourage you. This is a very precious place. It is a precious place that's been contended for and fought for and served by precious and extraordinary leaders over the years. And you will know that we're on a journey of discovery and exploration for ourselves about our future, and we know that you are as a church, and we know that the two might overlap with each other, but it is an exploration. At the moment, we're seeking to hear the voice of God together for ourselves and for you. But whatever, we arrived on that Harvest Sunday morning and we wept because it was so precious here. It's really, really precious. And since Harvest, we now find ourselves in the season of Advent. It comes around very quickly. And we're in the season of Christmas. We're fast approaching Christmas Day, and I don't know about you, but we do, at its best, we love Christmas for all sorts of reasons. We love the carol services, and you've got one coming up next weekend. We love mulled wine. We love the lights. I love the lights. I know that the lights that we see around us aren't always necessarily to everyone's taste, if I'm honest. What I might like secretly deep down inside, Karen might not always be quite so keen on. I had a friend who used to live over the road from us, and he had a huge, great big LED star that as soon as he could, sometime in October, he would put this sort of sparkling Christmas star in the window, and it would flash like this through the nights, and most of the neighbours didn't enjoy it, but I sort of miss it, actually, if I'm honest. I love the decorations. I love going into other people's homes. I love them coming into our home. I love the festive feel. I love the decorations around here. I love the tree. It's beautiful. And for me, 3 years ago, some of you will know this, perhaps Christmas was the darkest time I'd ever known. As I got overwhelmed with life and I unraveled and I did something that I could never have imagined doing. And everything that was precious to me and to us was in the balance during that time. And so Christmas is an interesting time for us, and I know it is for many of us, that it's not, I mean, not everyone gets as excited about this time of the year, because for some of us, Christmas can be a really difficult time of the year. Maybe this time last year, we had somebody else in our lives who's no longer here, and it's painful. And for all of us, in many ways, it's just complicated and difficult to navigate because of all the shopping that has to be done, the busyness that overwhelms, the stuff that we have to do. It complicates everything. I mean, if I were to do a quick survey, but I'm not, I wonder how many of us have written all our Christmas cards. There are one or two keenies, I know. I mean, who's got all their decorations up? We began yesterday, but I know they're not all up. I mean, has anyone here done all their Christmas shopping? No, I mean, so we're hurting in the Christmas department, really, aren't we, as it fast approaches. There's another weekend to go that makes us, it lulls us into a false sense of security, I think. So, you know, there's this, the shopping, the parties, the decorating. It's sort of, in a sense, it can ruin it for some of us if we're not careful. And the reality is that this season that should accurately be described as a season of love and joy and peace and hope has become a season that is frenzied and stressed out and out of control. And maybe for me it's best summed up by that awful day that we call Black Friday. I mean, I don't know what you think about Black Friday. I know that I have various members of my family who look forward to it all year, and they're on Amazon sort of Prime getting ready to buy all their Christmas presents. But I look at it and I see it on the news and I just think it's a bunch of crazy people climbing over each other in shops to save themselves a few pounds and getting hurt in the process. And it feels like that's what we've turned this season into. So I think that if ever there was a moment to hit the pause moment, the pause button, and ask the question, what is Christmas really all about? It may be a Sunday like today. And it's interesting to me that in the culture to which Jesus arrived as a baby, that it actually, that culture is not that different to the culture that we live in today. Jesus came into the world at a very dark time. People were desperately looking for, they were desperately longing for purpose and for peace and for hope and for salvation. And Jesus was born into this time of pagan rule. There was a king, King Herod, you know, who was ruling at the time, and God's people had suffered from invasion sort of again and again. There'd been the Greeks, there were the Romans. They had crippling high taxes. There was extreme poverty that they were confronted with. There was disease and sickness. The life expectancy was only 25 years in those days. So there was so much going on at this time, and the Jews are longing for liberation. And there are all these sort of splinter groups, which feels a little bit like our political world at the moment. There are all these splinter groups, aren't they? The tension between the Jews was probably as great as the tension between the Jews and the Romans. You know, you've got one group of Jewish people who are basically saying, we're tired of waiting. We're tired of waiting for God to come and bring his salvation. So we're going to take this into our own hands. And they had a bias towards violence. And we might call that terrorism today, actually. And there's this other group, and they're saying, no, it's not about violence, okay? We know that the way that we're going to bring God's rule into this world is by being more obedient, by doing what he tells us to do in the Old Testament law. So they get stricter and stricter, you know, and that's what was going to work, you know, in terms of bringing salvation. So there are all these different sort of tensions and theories that are flying around. But the reality is that it is just a very dark time in this culture into which Jesus is born. It was volatile. It was dangerous. And one of the biggest events, you know, at the time of Jesus' birth was that King Herod demands that all male two-year-olds and under are murdered, are killed. So from the very beginning, Jesus was a refugee, right from the beginning. It's a dark time. It's a dark, dark time. And so, you know, sometimes when we think about Christmas or if we watch the adverts too much, we've created all these sort of different kinds of social sort of expectations that it's a wonderful time of the year. And of course it is. But it's that time of the year when nothing ever goes wrong. When there's total peace and harmony in our families, in our communities. And there's just this wonderful gooey sort of floaty spirits that's floating all around. And Jesus' culture was just very different to that. In fact, it's a culture that's very similar to ours today. I just think about the confusion and the disunity in the UK at the moment. The rise of anti-Semitism. The racism that's making front page news and back page news, actually. The gulf between those that have and those that don't have. The confusion in and around Brexit feels like a black hole that we're falling into, out of which we will never, ever escape, that has ramifications for our children and our children's children. And if we get too absorbed with ourselves, what about the crisis in Yemen? The famine in Yemen is appalling. The persecution of Christians, as Carrie was praying earlier on, worldwide, increasing. The increasing tension between the world's superpowers that have such responsibility, I find scary. There's this unrest, there's this hopelessness, there's this despair. And so what's really beautiful in Scripture is that one of the images that is used over and over again to describe Jesus as he comes into the world is the image of light. Light. We see it all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament. Here's an example. In Isaiah 9, there's this sort of foreshadowing passage talking about the coming of Jesus. It says this in Isaiah 9, 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. So here's this idea, they're walking in deep darkness. I know what it is to walk in deep darkness. I've been there. And deep darkness is not a lot of fun, if I'm being honest. And as I was praying about this, I was thinking about this past year, and I was thinking about those Thai boys who found themselves in the cave earlier on in the year. And it was probably one of the stupidest things they'd ever done. Despite the danger signs, despite being on the edge of the rainy season, they went into that cave network. And apparently when they first walked into those caves, that there was this massive opening that drew them in. In they went, and the further and further back they went, the smaller and more narrow and more confined that cave space became. And they, rather than walking, they were on their knees, and then they were crawling around this cave network, and suddenly they're lost. And they can't find their way out. And the rains begin to come. And the water begins to flow. And they climb onto a ledge. And apparently they have a torch between them. And eventually that torch goes out. And one of them said they were in deep darkness. It was like a darkness they had never experienced in their lives before. And it doesn't take long when you're in darkness, when you're in complete darkness, for you to lose your bearings. So when I think about deep darkness, I think about these young men, these Thai boys in those caves. And some of the words they used to describe their situation was panic, confusion, fear, hopelessness, and loss. And they're panicking and they're trying to figure out how they're going to get out of there. They don't know which direction is out and which direction is in, and they're trapped with the water flowing all around them. And then there is this extraordinary rescue operation. I don't know about you, but kept us glued to the TV sets or to the radio, 5 Live, whatever it is you listen to. And after sort of 9 or 10 days, suddenly a light appears from under the water and begins to move towards them, and their rescue begins, and it's flickering initially, and this extraordinary rescue operation is set up as they're dragged out and pulled out through the channels that they crawled through, out into this huge opening through which they'd initially gone. And I think that's a great picture of what Isaiah is giving us here. Darkness is a life apart from God. It's a life apart from his presence, apart from his goodness. You know, and over 200 times in the Bible it talks about darkness. And almost every time it's a picture of a life that's apart from God, apart from his direction, apart from his wisdom, apart from his love, apart from his care. And in that darkness, apart from God, we tend to live our lives in a wandering way, or maybe a blundering way. We blunder around, and we hurt people. Anyone here never hurt anybody else? I've hurt people. I've hurt the people that I love. We've become afraid. We lose hope, we act in greed, we begin comparing ourselves with other people. And there's a darkness in me, in us, in this world. It's part of the human condition. It's a separation from God, and it is a big deal to God, because at the end of the day, that sort of darkness forces us into isolation. It forces us into guilt and loneliness. And so God sends his light into the world, and it changes everything. Just look at these passages briefly. Luke 2, it says in Luke 2, verse 8, there were shepherds camping in the neighborhood. They'd set night watch over their sheep, and suddenly God's angel stood among them, and God's glory blazed around them. I love that phrase, blazed. Blazed. It's the kind of light that we're talking about here, blazing light. It's the sort of light that's associated with the coming of Jesus. They were terrified. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, I'm here to announce a great and joyful event that's even more exciting than Norwich City drawing with Bristol City. That is meant for everybody worldwide." What you don't know is that I support Bristol City, and There's a Norwich City supporter in the room. A saviour has just been born in David's town, a saviour who is the Messiah and Master. This is what you're to look for, a baby wrapped in a blanket and lying in a manger. John chapter 1 says, he himself was not the light, but he came only as a witness to the light. He's talking about John the Baptist, who's pointing to Jesus, the true light that gives light to everyone, was coming into the... I get goosebumps even as I'm reading this. I don't know about you, but, you know, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. When Jesus, John chapter 8, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. John 12, I have come into the world as the light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. We just sort of see it again and again and again. If you follow me, then you're not going to walk in darkness. Now there's this sort of thought, because I'm quite a practical sort of person, really. I try to be practical, because otherwise it doesn't make... not worth doing this if it's not practical in the end, is it? But I think that the Lord gave me this, and I wanted to share it with you. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a hard time learning, and we learn in different ways. So I think I'm quite a visual learner, actually. And sometimes I struggle with learning scripture or memorizing verses and staying focused. So one of the things that I sort of found helpful, and I felt the Lord speaking to me about this Christmas, is this idea of setting up some sort of visual reminder. And one of them is just saying this, Jesus, light of the world. Jesus, light of the world. So a lot of the time, when I just go past lights, when I see the lights, I just say to myself quietly, Jesus, light of the world. You know, we went past a house a little while ago, this past week, where our daughter lives, which is the most extraordinary display of Christmas lights I have ever seen. I genuinely believe they must start setting up for it at the beginning of September. There's not a blade of grass that is not covered by a light. It's flashing, there are strobes, it's incredible. You know, it's quite extraordinary, and it could be overwhelming. And so you have to say, Jesus, light of the world, just to get some perspective, actually. But I think if you walk up and down North Street, which is so beautiful, in the evening, and the trees that you help decorate, actually, you go past the houses, past the shops, you see the lights shining or sparkling, you can say, Jesus, light of the world. This coming week, as we approach Christmas Day, if you actually make it down into Cheltenham, which you may not want to, you walk down the prom, there are so many lights there that if you're praying that continuously, I think revival could break out. Jesus, light of the world. Jesus, light of the world. You know, it's on and on it goes. But it's, I think, perhaps a really simple thing that might help us stay focused this Christmas season. Because what we do at Christmas, ultimately, is that we celebrate that God looks down on the world and he sees us. He sees us. He sees us in the dark. He sees us in our confusion. He sees that we're scared. He sees that we're lonely. And so he impacts and changes the history of humanity through the light of his Son, Jesus. God gives us his light. And God is also a giver. God is a giver. I know that this is a verse that we don't necessarily associate with Christmas, if I'm really honest, but it's the most famous verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is what we need to understand about our God. It is that he is a giver. He's a giver. That's what he does. The very nature of God is that he gives. And most of you are here this morning saying, but I already know that, Mark. I already know. I know that he's a giver. But we have to understand that 2,000 years ago in Jesus' culture, God wasn't generally understood to be a giver, actually. In fact, in Jesus' culture, every different group had their own God, and they had their myths about their own gods. They had these sort of different theories about their own gods. And in each of these theories and in each of these myths, these gods would be very big and powerful gods, and these gods created people to be their slaves. Just their slaves. So people viewed themselves as the slave to their God. And so when people started to hear about the God of Israel, You know, things were a little bit different because this God stood out as different because this God was a giver. You know, this was a God who created and then said to humanity, I want you to take. I want you to enjoy. So we have verses like James 1 where the writer says, don't be deceived, because the truth is we do get deceived about who God is. And these deceptions form our perceptions about who we think he is. So James, you know, James says in James 1, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. There it is again, heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And the key word there is every. He's the creator of every gift. We all have sort of favorite authors, don't we? One of mine, he's probably one of the most quotable writers in the world, probably John Ortberg, says this. God's generosity isn't just lavish. It isn't just creative. It is continual. It is ceaseless. It is unstoppable. You see, that's what God does every day. He just gives and he gives and he gives and he gives, you know. And so that the air that we breathe, the sunrise that I got to watch this morning as I sat in our new sitting room and I looked up over the hill, and it takes a little bit of time for it to come, admittedly, but the sun, I mean, it wouldn't have happened yesterday, so it's useful this morning. The sun began to rise over the top of Cleve Hill, the sunrise that we get to watch, the music that we hear, the food that we eat, the relationships that we enjoy. That's just God doing what he does best, giving, giving. Every moment of every day, just giving, giving, giving. And so what makes Christmas so incredibly special is that God, who by his very nature is a giver, gets to do what he does best, which is to give his indescribable gift, the most indescribable gift ever given, the gift of his son, Jesus. Jesus. That's what we're celebrating when we praise and we worship. And I understand that this Christmas, this knowledge is not really new for us. That God is a giver, and that God gives us the gift of light. Why didn't you tell us that before, Fern? Brian, someone, you know, why didn't you tell us that before? It changes everything. You know, of course you know that. Of course, I know that's not new information, but we have a real problem in our culture today, and that it is we are addicted to knowledge. We are addicted to information. You know, I'm terrible. I mean, I think the iPhone is the most, or any phone, frankly, is the most amazing vehicle for finding out about anything. And Karen sometimes says to me, just put the thing away. But Mr. Google has the answer. Why, you know, or Mrs. Google, I don't know, you know, what gender Google is actually, but, and we don't always apply the knowledge that we have. We don't always allow it to impact our lives, perhaps in the way that it's meant to. And we often talk in Christian circles about our longing to go deeper or to understand a little bit more. And don't get me wrong, I think that attitude is good. I think we're meant to be lifelong learners. I've been learning a lot over the last few years. I love to study. I love to read the Word. I even occasionally have been known to get into a little bit of Greek and Hebrew, you know, shock, horror, probe. But let's be honest just for a moment and say the reality is that there is a whole lot of stuff in the Bible that is adaptable to my life that I don't do, that is adaptable to your life that you don't do. And so we might often say to other people, we'd like to know more, but the reality is that spiritual growth is not going to occur as a result of more knowledge. Actually, it's going to come from applying the knowledge that we already have more fully. And that's not just true in the Christian world. It's true in life, isn't it? I mean, you know, most of us know that smoking is going to kill us, but people still smoke. You know, I know that salt is not good for my heart, but I just can't resist more salt. You know, we know that going to the gym or exercising or walking on the hills is good for our health, but we don't necessarily go to the gym or walk. You know, there are certain things that we know that we're meant to do, but that we don't apply them. You know, we're told, aren't we, that flossing your teeth is very good for your teeth and your gums. But most only do it on the day we go to the dentist. Help us get out of trouble, Lord, you know. There's a whole lot of things in life, and there are a whole lot of things in God's word that we know, but we haven't allowed them to change our lives. We haven't allowed them to impact our daily decisions, our daily lives. So the idea that Jesus is the light of the world was never intended just to be a phrase that we memorized. It was never just intended to be something that we said when we walked past some Christmas tree lights in North Street or down the prom. It was never just meant to be a phrase that goes inside a Christmas card. The idea that Jesus is light was intended to have a massive impact on the way that we do life. So that's why Jesus, who was the light of the world, would turn around in Matthew 5, and these are the words, okay, he says in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. He said, you know, I'm the light of the world, he's saying, and I'm telling you that you are the light of the world. And he talks to his followers in Matthew 5, he says this, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, in our lives, the words that we speak, the decisions that we make, the attitudes that we display, the leadership that we exhibit, all of these are meant to burn more brightly than the most extraordinary display of Christmas lights outside someone's house that you've ever seen. You see, our very lives are designed to be a light to this world. As followers of Jesus, that's what this is all about. Do we love other people because we're just more loving individuals? No, we love other people because the one who first loved us lives inside of us. Do we shine because there's something spectacular about us? No. We shine because the one who is stunningly bright now lives in and through every single one of us. Jesus is the light of the world. And now that light shines through me. So just this year, as I seek to be practical, as I've begun my descent and I'm coming into land, okay, I just want to add a little phrase to this concept that Jesus is the light of the world. Every time you see lights in this coming week, why don't you just say to yourself quietly in your heart as you orientate your heart towards Christmas, Jesus is the light of the world, and now that light shines through me. Jesus is the light of the world, and now that light shines through me. So as I wrap it up, and as we just move towards ministry and praying for one another. And so Tel said, there will be people here that don't know the freedom that of the Spirit they're meant to have at this moment because we're overwhelmed and oppressed and by life. We'd want to pray into that and pray over that. I think there's probably some of us here in this room, in a room of this size, where darkness perhaps describes the situation that we find ourselves in. We may have a smile on our face. Maybe we don't. But that describes our life. And if we had the chance to sit down and have a conversation, we would discover perhaps that we've been making some horrible decisions recently and that we're overwhelmed by life. I've got a friend, a very, very special friend, who's going through this right now. And he's made some horrible decisions that on reflection don't make any sense at all. And he's in a place of great pain and great despair. And that's what we do when we live in darkness. When there's darkness and confusion, there's panic there, and we do things that hurt people, we do things that crush people, we make decisions that are unbelievably selfish. Maybe some of us just feel darkness around us. I feel you're separated from God's wisdom. Maybe sort of destruction in your life. What you need, what we need to be reminded of today is that we need to, even if we have to crawl, we have to crawl towards that light. You know, Jesus said unbelievably amazing and wise things. One of my favorites is just this in Matthew 11, come to me. Even if you have to crawl, I see in the Greek subtext, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. I mean, is there anyone here who's slightly wearied and burdened? Yeah. Sunday morning before Christmas, come to me. come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is light. It's easy. And I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know, the whole Testament scripture points to this one man, not because he's going to give us everything that we want or everything that we desire, but the whole Testament scripture points towards this one man, to this baby who is born, to this one life, to this one death, to this one resurrection, because he is the one in whom we can put our hope. And maybe just today, each one of us will take another step towards him to be touched by his light and by his grace. Amen. 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 Why don't we stand? Why don't we stand? And we know, of course, that God's presence is here. His presence is everywhere. We sense his presence as we've talked to one another, as we've encouraged one another, as we've seen the Lord at work amongst the children, as we've sensed him in our worship, in our praise, as we've opened up his word. But Lord, we're hungry for more of you. We're desperate for more of you. We're crying out to you for more of your light and your love. And we want to pray, Lord, that somehow this Christmas time might be the best Christmas ever for all of us. For me, I'm praying that. I'm praying that this would be the best Christmas ever, because I'm discovering, it's a phrase that you have on your website, I'm discovering the treasure in the scars of life that will make this Christmas the best Christmas ever. Not because there are more lights shining, but because he is present in the midst of everything. So we want to invite you, Lord, to come and minister to our hearts and come and minister to our minds and our spirits and our souls. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we come to you, we're thirsty, and you tell us as we come to you, you will quench that thirst. When we're hungry, Lord, you say that you have bread for us to eat. Lord, we want your food, which is precious for our souls and nourishing for our souls. Jesus. And I don't in any way want to manipulate this. This is just a precious moment. The Lord is here. The Lord is here. But as a tale plays quietly, I know we can stand in his presence and we can be touched by his grace just where we stand or where we sit. But if you're somebody and you're here this morning and you just know that you're weary and that you're burdened, that you feel slightly overwhelmed, that you're confronted by darkness in some way, when you just love to be prayed for by some of the ministry team, some of the leaders, that then in a moment I want to encourage you to come forward. If you're confronted with the darkness of ill health and sickness, you know, we want to pray. We believe in both the proclamation of the word and the demonstration of his spirit, that Jesus comes in signs and wonders. We would want to pray for your healing and your wellness. Physical, emotional, whatever. If you're that person or one of those people that feels like you're in chains that was mentioned earlier on and you long for greater freedom, I'd encourage you just to come down to the front. So if you want prayer, we could just pray for you. Some of the team could pray for you. Just come down to the front, come down to the sides. It doesn't need to be particularly spectacular or overwhelming. We're not going to ask you your name or your inside leg measurement or anything like that. We're just going to ask God to bless you. So just make your way. Come down to the front now if you want prayer.